1 Corinthians chapter 13. Isn't love a wonderful thing? I guess y'all haven't decided, right? Let's try that again. Isn't love a wonderful thing?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody here in love today?
Yeah.
Well, some of your marriages are in trouble, it seems, because I haven't heard much in the affirmative. My wife and I, this year, will celebrate our 48th Valentine's Day together. 48. Now, you may not believe this, but being a pastor's wife is not an easy job. I have no idea exactly what a job description for a pastor's wife would look like, but it has to do something with enjoying being abused. Because for 47 years, 48 years almost, she has been the punchline to many of my stories. But you look at her and you think, she is so sweet, and and you get behind that sweet little face and there is a mind that understands revenge. For instance, several years ago, I preached a sermon, and the title of the sermon was Labels. Now, Marla's up here, and she's from Kentucky, so you're a Briarhopper, right? Probably didn't say that right. Briarhopper is what it is. I'm from Ohio. I'm a Buckeye. If you're from South Carolina, you're a Tar Heel. I said, I married a mule. Now, you have to understand that people from Missouri are mules. That's what they are. And, it's a show-me state, and there's reason for the whole thing. But anyway, there was an elderly lady in the church that got very offended at me. And she went to my wife afterwards, and she said, I have no idea why you ever married him. I know it's not his looks, because I've got good eyesight. She said, I know it's not his money, because I know how much we pay him. She said, why in the world did you ever marry him? She said, it's his mind. And she said, his mind? And Phyllis said, yeah, it's the little things in life that count. That is a semi-true story. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecy or whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part would be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And dear Father, I pray today that you might have your will and way in our lives. And may this be a time of edification and challenge from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Love is. I don't know if you ever, if any of you remember these, those of you who are in our age demographics, but there used to be a little one-panel cartoon, and it would said, Love Is. And it had two little figures, and there was always something they did that showed love to each other. We used to, in fact, in our wedding book, she has cut a whole bunch of those out and saved those things. In many ways, I think it really defined some characteristics of love. Now, this passage is commonly called the love passage. Almost everyone has heard this passage in one form or another. In the KJV, it is often used as weddings, and it says it this way, love is patient, is kind. It is found on greeting cards, especially romantic ones around Valentine's Day. And although it can apply to romantic relationships, that is not the interpretation. Chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians is actually a unit discussing spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he says the church is like a body with many parts and organs. Each part of the body needs to function and do its thing for the body to function healthy or to be healthy. Now, of course, you've heard that, I'm sure. You know, the church is a body. It has many parts. And Paul goes on through that chapter, and he says such a thing. He says, you know, if the whole body was just the eye, then where would be the hearing, or and so forth and so on. And the point is, and if you have duplicate organs in your body, that problem means there's a problem. Your body is wonderfully made. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. And the idea is that it functions in a healthy fashion so it will be able to grow and endure. It doesn't take a whole lot in your body to go wrong for you to feel bad. I've been dealing with post-nasal drip the last few days. And it's like somebody is dropping hot acid in the back of my throat. Many of you have colds right now and you just don't feel good, right? But I'll tell you the thing that probably changes my day more than anything else in a quicker fashion than anything else, and that is if I stub my toe. Have you ever done that? I mean, it is the worst thing in the world. It's just that little bitty toe there, but all of a sudden you're hurting all the way to the top of your head. And it's a great illustration in the fact that your body actually is a team. It works together. And Paul is basically saying that that's the way the church ought to be. He uses this as a metaphor to describe the purpose of spiritual gifts. Now, we're not going to get into spiritual gifts today, although somewhere along the way, that might be a good topic and a series of messages for us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, it says, now, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Now, it's obvious that Cheryl has a gift of singing, and she was a blessing to all of us today. But not everyone has great voices. I'm probably going to embarrass a couple of fellows here today, but yesterday we had our men's breakfast. Now, we had 15 at our men's breakfast, which I thought was very good. When I first got here, we were lucky to have 5 or 6, but yesterday we had 15, and we had two fellows here that was here for the first time, and one of them was Henry right here. And I found out something about Henry. If you don't know it, Donna, you need to know this. And I think you already told me you knew it. He is a great dishwasher. Because Henry very easily could have gotten up, being a visitor, and walked out the door. And instead, he went to the sink and started washing dishes. But we do have some doors to wash too, Henry, if you would like to do that. And then there's Sergio over here, who basically just jumped in and just started cleaning like he was a regular. Now, I hope these guys do become regulars in our church. But my point is some of you don't think that that's a ministry, but it is. You see, there's a lot of folks that have great talents that are before people all the time. But I will tell you that there are guys like Scott McMillan, who is always on the job, or our other deacon, Gary Del Greco, and they are always on the job, and they do so many things behind the scenes that anybody could do if you would. You see, the church is a team. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not just to show up 1 hour on Sunday morning, because the church is a body of believers. We're a family. I say that. Do you believe that? Then we should act like it. Listen, there's nothing I enjoy more than seeing my family, whether it be my physical family or my spiritual family. The church at Corinth was not a spiritual church, by the way. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, when one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, another says, I prefer Apollos, aren't you acting like those who are not Christians? Why would they say that? Because these people were becoming a follower of a personality rather than a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were using spiritual gifts as a personal plaything to build themselves up as if they were something special. Then, chapter 14, let's get to that. Chapter 14 is a regulation of the exercise of spiritual gifts, and it minimizes the importance of certain spiritual gifts because there were certain spiritual gifts in that area that were being abused. Sandwiched between Paul's declaration that the church is a team and regulating, correcting some errors in the church, we find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The KJV translates, every place we read a moment ago where it says love, the KJV translates it charity. Today we think of charity as the giving of benevolent gifts. But in the 17th century England, where the KJV was written, charity meant the love of God for man or the love of man for his fellow man. John 3:16. For God, can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see that at the very root of our salvation is God's love for you and I? James chapter 2, verse 8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And by the way, it's interesting that the word love in both of those instances is the same Greek word. It means a giving love. The Greek word there, and many of you have heard this word, is agape, which is translated love in the New Testament. How is agape love different from other types of love? Well, the essence of agape love is self-sacrifice. It is not what I do for myself, it is what I do for others. Do you see how that is the very heart of God's love? Jesus on the cross was not there for anything he had done. He was not there for his benefit. He was there for our benefit and for us. Agape love. God so loved the world that he gave. Agape love is unique and is distinguished by its nature and character. Agape love, which is of and from God, whose very nature is love. Don't we say that? God is love. Oh, and by the way, I think the Bible is revelation and not enigma. I don't think it's a puzzle we have to figure out. So I think when it tells me that God is love and that God so loves the world, then I believe it is given to me in terms I can understand so I can see God's love at work in my life. What do you think? Do you believe that God loves you? The Bible says so. Agape love, I already said that. Jonathan Swift, you know that name? He was the author of Gulliver's Travels. He said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." I don't know if you've ever been around a church like that, but I have. I can tell you, and thankfully so, that I've never pastored a church like that. But I have been around churches where it seems like, you know, the church is kind of divided up into teams. It's like the Super Bowl every Sunday. We're going to see who can beat the other one up. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy being in an environment like that. Do you? Hello. Are you with me today? If anybody ought to be people who know how to love and who love, it ought to be Christians. In fact, I'll tell you right now, if somebody comes in our congregation and they sense that there is tension in our congregation between individuals, they're going to think to themselves, hey, these folks don't love each other. How can they ever love me? But if they come in and they see us loving on one another and caring about one another, they're going to think, you know what? If they can love each other, just maybe they can love me. And you understand our goal and our job is to love others with the love of Jesus. As He has loved us, we are to also love them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." What is this more excellent way? It is not living selfishly for self. Too many people cannot see beyond the end of their nose. They talk about love, but they do not display it. If I tell my wife I love her and I abuse her, she's going to think, well, that's not much of a picture of love. Or if you tell someone you love them, and then when they're going through a desperate time, you are not there for them, what kind of love is that? James says, if a brother comes to you and he is cold and hungry and destitute of food, and you say, well, God bless you, be on your way, what kind of love is that? What good is that love? The more excellent way is living for others. Love is giving. By its very definition, love is giving. It is giving of self to another. The love in this passage is living to love God and to love others. Now, I want to give you two quotes real quick, and then I'm going to give you 3 points. First of all, this quote comes from Jen Prosky. Love yourself. It is important to stay positive because beauty comes from the inside out. Now, this quote is from H. Jackson Brown Jr. Love is when the other person's happiness is more important than your own. Now, which one of those people do you want to live with? Do you want to live with the selfish one? It's all about loving myself. As long as I love myself, I'm going to feel good about myself. Sometimes I don't need to feel good about myself. Sometimes I need to see me for who I am so that I will try harder to be the person that God wants me to be. You know what Paul said? He said, I have not arrived. I have not gotten to the point that I don't have room for improvement. He said, in fact, I'm forgetting all those victories of the past, all the defeats of the past, and I'm pressing forward for the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. 3 things about love. Going back to our text. Number one, the motivation. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues, and I'm reading from the KJV now. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. There was definitely an abuse of the gift of tongues going on in the church at Corinth. The only biblical model for tongues we know is in Acts chapter 2, and that was a known language. Let me just review that to you very quickly. What was going on there? This was the day of Pentecost. The church, Jesus has now ascended. He's been gone for 10 days. He told the disciples, tarry here at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes in power. And so it's on the day of Pentecost, the feast day of Pentecost. They're in the upper room. They are praying, and all of a sudden there comes a sound of a rushing wind. Tongues of fire appear before heads of the believers, and all of a sudden they go out into the streets where, by the way, at the Feast of Pentecost, all of these foreign-born Jews have come back to Jerusalem to worship, and all of a sudden these disciples are speaking to those unsaved people in the language of their nativity. In other words, if someone was there and they were from Gaul or France, all of a sudden these disciples who had never studied French would be able to speak to them in French. That's the gift of biblical tongues. Now, when he says here that if I speak with the tongues of angels, let me just tell you this. The tongues of angels refers to a pagan practice from the religion of Corinth that had filtered into the church. We need to be very careful that we don't let the world filter into the church. When a pagan devotee or priest spoke in an unknown tongue in pagan worship, it was said that they spoke in the language of gods. Paul is not endorsing this practice. In fact, later in chapter 14, he condemns it. He is saying, so what if you spoke in the tongues of men or of angels? If you have not love, it's worthless. The same was true about prophecy. If you could know all things, but you have not love. Do you understand what he is saying here? He is saying that the motivation behind everything that we do should be love. We should not be people who take advantage of others. I love that quote. This idea of love is actually that the other person, their happiness is more important than your own happiness. Have you ever heard this phrase? Marriage is 50-50. That is the dumbest thing that has ever been said. I got a little couple over here. I'm not going to embarrass you. I probably will. This is Nicole and Jeff, if you haven't met them. They're going to get married in June, okay? Now I'm going to counsel them right here in front of you. Is that okay? Just a little bit. Marriage, it's too late. You can't say no. Marriage is not 50-50. You know what that says? I'm willing to negotiate. If you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. Now, sometimes marriage is 80-20. Yep. My wife can tell you that. Sometimes it's which one do you think is the 80? Her. What? If you want to be, look at that smug smile on her face. If you want to have a great marriage, here is the goal. Love should be 100-100. You better listen to me, too. Because one of these days, and I'm not sure that this hasn't already happened to you. It may have already happened to you. Some hunk is going to sweep you off your feet. It's not going to happen. Wrong answer. It will, trust me. But has it already happened?
Yes.
Oh, really? Do you know about this? The goal is not to find out what you can get out of the relationship, but what you can put into it. That's love. Did you get that? Because you're going to be tested before you leave. Okay. It's scary for me to be your pastor sometimes, isn't it? Listen to this. If what we do is not motivated by love, sacrificial love, it is nothing. Listen, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. This guy who is asking the question of Jesus is a professor of Mosaic law. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, I'm going to give you two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let me tell you the significance of this statement. There were not 10 commandments in the law. There were 600 and, who knows, 13. 613 commandments. If you took the moral law, which is the 10 commandments, the ritual law, which was the religious practice, and the civil law was the way they governed each other, there were 613 commandments. That's what it was. And this says, I can boil it down. Jesus said, I'm going to boil the whole thing down. All 613 into two. This is it. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Now, here's the deal. If you love God with everything you are, it will be natural for you to love your neighbor. And by the way, your neighbor is not just the person who lives next door to you. Your neighbor is every relationship that you have. And if you love God right, you will love others as well. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now let's define love. I'm going to move right on. Verses 4 through 8. What does this love that identifies us as disciples of Jesus look like? 14 descriptions of it. I told you I had 3 points, right? I didn't tell you I had 14 subpoints, did I? But I'm going to go through it very quickly. Number one, love is patient. It endures. I guarantee you, if you've been married for any length of time, you've had to endure some things along the way. I've done a lot of marriage counseling for 45 years. Here's what I've heard more than anything else. They will come in, they'll sit in front of me, and they'll say, we're just incompatible. Well, of course you are. One's a man, one's a woman. That makes you incompatible right there. Because you're never on the same page. You know why? Because a woman will look at her husband and says, how do you feel about this? Do you know what the husband says? Well, this is what I think. Do you understand that? One's feeling, the other's thinking. Now, I'm not saying men always think good. I'm just saying they're thinking. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude or pushy. Love is not jealous, does not care who gets the credit. I can't get my notes here. Love is patient. I already said that, didn't I? Well, there's another one. Maybe I've only got 13 points. Love is kind. Oh, there's another one. Love is not jealous. Man, I'm just repeating myself here. Love is not easily provoked. No wonder I've got so many points. Love is not easily provoked. It's not irritable. It's not hot-headed. It does not think evil. In other words, it doesn't plot against others for your own benefit. Love rejoices. Listen, I make mistakes, but I tell you the truth every Sunday. I guarantee it. Love rejoices in truth. Love bears burdens. It helps others. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Boy, now there's an important one. You understand? Do you know what assumption is? It is the lowest form of communication. You look and you see a friend of yours or your spouse or somebody and they do something, or you listen to them and you think, what are they saying? And then all of a sudden you start assuming. It's like the guy one night who had a flat tire on a country road, and he looked around and the only thing he could see was a light in the distance. So he starts walking up there and he thinks, maybe when I get there, maybe they will let me use their telephone. And the further he walks, he says, you know what? I'm going in at 2 o'clock in the morning. They're not going to want to open their door for me. And then he thinks, you know, they're probably selfish people. They don't care that I'm having problems anyway. And he walks a little bit further and he said, you know something? Probably they will meet me at the door with a gun. And finally he gets to the point and he knocks on the door. And the guy opens the door and he says, I wouldn't use your phone if you begged me to. Did you follow that story? That was hilarious. The point is, hi Scott. The point is, Charlie looks at me like that sometimes. The point is, you can't go on assumption. You need to learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. And if you're not sure what they're talking about, ask a question. Love hopes. Is positive. Do you know Christians are supposed to be positive thinking people? Read Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I think it is. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things so forth, so on. Think on those things. Some guy said, well, I'm positive, I'm negative. Wow. No, that's not the way it works. Love endures, hangs in there. I've done that three times. And then love never fails. You know what that means? That means if you really love, you never stop loving. Revelation, verses 9 through 13. Particularly this verse. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know also as I am known. Let me read that to you in the New Living Translation. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Everything, when Paul wrote this, everything was incomplete. The Bible would not be finished for at least 25 years and not compiled as we know it for another 200 years. The whole purpose of these spiritual gifts was to validate the message from the messenger. But it comes to a conclusion here. You take all the spiritual gifts, in fact, you take everything. And he says here, there are three things. And these are the things that matter most. Faith, hope, charity, or love. Faith, why is that so important? Because we are saved by faith. No one can prove the Bible is true. I think there's great evidences to it. When it comes right down to it, you can't even prove that God is real. There are many evidences to it, but at some point in time, listen, you know how I know Scott McMillan is real? I can touch him. I can look at him. I can hear him. I can smell him. It smells good, though. I can put my hands on him. My senses can reach out and verify that Scott McMillan is real. You can't do that with God. At some point in time, you have to take a leap of faith, and you just have to say, I see all the evidence, and I come to the conclusion that God is real. The Bible has endured for 2,000, the New Testament has endured for 2,000 years. The Old Testament goes back about another 1,500 years. And although I cannot prove that it is true, I see the benefits of it. I see the results of it in people's lives. It changes lives. And to be quite honest with you, although there are little dogs out there that bark and say they figured out that Jesus really wasn't God and that the Bible isn't true, all they deal is in minutiae. If you've been reading through my devotions on in the mornings, you will know that I have made the point that you have four different gospel stories. And if you read the story of the resurrection, you will find that there is a variation in the tales of the four accounts. But you know what? At every one of them, Jesus is still alive. So who cares about the little minute details? They all agree on this. Jesus died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. Faith brings you to Christ. Faith is how you live. The just shall live by faith. I'll go on. Number two, hope. This is a positive outlook. You know what happens? I'll tell you, it's something I've learned about New Jersey. By the way, what do they call people from New Jersey? Jerseyans? That's really boring. What eggs are you from? In the winter in New Jersey, the sun doesn't shine a lot. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's just because I'm a Texan. But the sun doesn't seem to shine a lot. But here's something I know. I know that above the clouds, the sun does still shine. And I know eventually those clouds are going to move. And I'm going to see the sun again. Maybe not till September. But it is up there. That's hope. Do you have a hope? Do you know that atheism, here is the hope of atheism. I die, I'm buried, I rot. That's not hope. I'm saying that is the hope of atheism. That's all it can give you. That's it. But here is the hope of Christianity. I die, I go to heaven, I live with Jesus forever. That's hope. Third, love. Now notice what he says there. He says, and the greatest of these is love. Agape love. Giving love. Serving love. Love for God, three things. Love for God, love for Christ, and love for each other. God has called you and I to be people who love. We love our God. We love each other. Now, in about a week, you're going to have Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day, in my opinion, is a holiday made up of greeting card companies and maybe flower shops. Nothing wrong with it. But the real love is the love you saw on a cross.